Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Happy Easter. So excited to have you guys here. Hopefully some of you are visiting. Hopefully some of you have been invited by family who love you and want to share some of the joy and some of the excitement and some of the love that happens here every weekend at Summit Church. If you're not from out of town and you're not connected to a church, we hope that you feel right at home and maybe feel like coming back and see us again on any other weekend. We would love to have you here. We got some exciting stuff that's going to happen a little later in service. If you were here last week, we had an amazing event called Extreme Easter, and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that enjoyed Extreme Easter with us, and hopefully some of you guys came back because we're actually going to give a paddleboard away at the end of service to someone who's, not a regular attender, and then every one of you should have gotten a ticket on your way in if you're an adult, 18 or older, and we're going to give a kayak away because that is, of course, in keeping with Easter tradition. Jesus ministered from kayaks and paddleboards. We'll get in that scripture later. Today, obviously, is a big deal for Christians. This is our Super Bowl, right? This is our big deal. This is the most important thing to ever happen within Christianity. This is it. As a matter of fact, all of our doctrine is based and hinged on the one doctrine of the resurrection. Here's why. Because without the resurrection, nothing else matters. Unless Jesus came back from the dead, then you don't need to believe anything else. But if he came back from the dead, then it makes everything else true that he said about himself and that scripture says about him. I mean, after all, think about this for just a second. There weren't any Christians prior to the resurrection. There weren't any real followers of Christ prior to the resurrection. Hang with me for a second, because I know you say, well, there's a lot of people who follow Jesus' own disciples. But if you sort of look at the chaos surrounding Jesus' crucifixion and the days in between when he was crucified and resurrected, they had really just disbanded. They were in hiding. Peter had denied Jesus publicly. Judas turned his back completely on Jesus and sold him for 30 pieces of silver to the priests. I mean, everything had really fallen apart. And when Jesus went into the tomb, when Jesus went into the grave, they expected Jesus to do what everyone else who had died before did. And that's, of course, stay dead. Because everyone else who had ever died before just stayed dead. And that was their expectation of Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Jesus' body went missing from the tomb, they had assumed he was stolen. Nobody actually put it together that Jesus had told the truth, that he would go into the grave and rise in 3 days. I mean, his own followers couldn't bring that truth to their own belief system. And so this is what this day, what we're celebrating today, is what really has launched Christianity, our whole belief system, everything we believe about it. The resurrection, the ability to overcome death, sets Jesus apart from anyone else ever in the universe. And here's what's good. You're sitting there going, well, this is all just sort of fairy tale that Christians believe. I'm not going to get into all of the historical proof, the evidence that it happened, the absolute absurdity of the idea that the biblical writers within a short span after the resurrection were writing it and essentially getting that information out there. There were hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of witnesses of this occurrence. So it would have been revealed and exposed as a fraud much, much earlier, thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, if it were actually a fraud. But this truth has stood the test of time because Jesus transcended the physical law of death. Now, here's what's really cool. Jesus was not the only one to come back from the dead because of the power of God. As a matter of fact, at the hand of Jesus, there was a widow whose son had died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. There was also a man named Jairus. He was a centurion, a Roman soldier, and his daughter had died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Then there's a really famous story, the one of Lazarus, and it's Jesus' best friend, and he raises him from the dead. So Jesus, because of his own power, the power of God working in him, Jesus, of course, God in flesh, all of those happen because of the power of resurrection, the ability that Jesus has to transcend death. So I'm going to talk about that for a little bit today, and I'm actually going to, strangely, I'm not going to focus on Jesus coming back from the dead as much as the power that Jesus has to bring others back from the dead. Now, here's what happens. Okay, I'm going to pick on Lazarus because I find his story most interesting, and here's why. Something happens with Lazarus, and we don't hear about him before this story, and we don't hear about him after this story, and that bothers me. It bothers me because I can't figure out why Lazarus had no, and he didn't have a life worth noting before, and especially didn't have a life worth noting afterwards. Let me tell the story first, and then I'll tell you what I mean. So I'm going to set some framework, and then I'm going to actually read just a portion of scripture, and it's going to be in your notes, it's going to be on the screens to the left and right of me, and if you have a Bible app, you can, of course, open that, and you can open your Summit app and get the notes out. So here's what happens. Jesus is with his disciples, and he is probably about 2 days' walk away. Remember, they didn't have motorized vehicles, and they rarely used, as we imagine, they're not all on donkeys and camels and riding around. They would walk almost everywhere. And so Jesus is probably about 2 days' walk away, and he gets word from Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, that Lazarus is extremely ill and Jesus needs to come. So Jesus' disciples pass that on to him, and he goes, okay, thank you. And he just keeps hanging out. And they go, hey, I mean, you're the boss, right? But we're not here to tell you your business. Did you catch the part where Lazarus, I think he's really, really sick. And Jesus says something to the effect of, hey, it's cool. Lazarus is just going to sleep. And I'll go there and wake him up. And they're like, oh, he's asleep. Okay. So eventually, about 2 days later, Jesus gets up, finally gathers his disciples and starts making the journey to the city of Bethany, the town of Bethany, village of Bethany. And they all get there together, and Jesus is greeted by, there's a bunch of mourners, so he can tell there's a funeral going on. And one of Jesus's sisters Lazarus's sisters come out and start like laying into Jesus. We told you Lazarus was sick. You knew about this. And you didn't come. If you had come, he would still be alive. You could have been here and delivered him from his sickness, but you didn't. And Jesus said something to the effect of, hey, do you believe in me and believe in my power? And she says, yeah, I mean, I believe you can do anything. And Jesus says, well, he will surely live again. And she goes, yeah, I get it. When the resurrection happens, when all of those who are followers of God are brought back to life, we'll all be in, I got it, thank you, that's great. Didn't really understand. Jesus was like, no, I'm not messing around. Like, I'm going to bring him back from the dead. Lazarus's other sister comes out. She's so mad, she doesn't even greet Jesus originally. She's so mad, she comes out and lays into Jesus and says the exact same thing. If you had just been here. So Jesus goes, all right, this is getting out of control. He goes over to where Lazarus is buried, and he says, I'm going to call him out of the grave. And they say, he literally says, move the stone away. And everyone kind of is freaking out. And one of the sisters says, he's been in the grave for 4 days, and he probably smells like he's Jesus. I mean, I don't know if you know how death works, but your body starts to decay. It's gross. No, I don't. That's kind of mean and cruel. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. Okay. Now here's where we pick up. Again, feeling very upset, Jesus came to the tomb. It was the cave with a large stone covering the entrance. Jesus said, move the stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, but Lord, it has been 4 days since he died. There will be a bad smell. Then Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they moved the stone away from the entrance. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know you always hear me, but I said these things because the people here around me, I want them to believe that you sent me. You see, Jesus has set this moment up. Jesus is literally using this moment, not because he couldn't have come earlier to bring Lazarus out of sickness. He waited on purpose until Lazarus died so that he could demonstrate his power to overcome even death. And after Jesus said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Because there's a big rock there, right? He's got to yell through it. And the dead man came out. I want you to note that twice the writer made sure to emphasize this dude's been dead for 4 days. He's dead. The dead man and the dead man and he's dead and he's dead and he stinks and he's dead. The dead man came out and his hands and feet were wrapped with pieces of cloth and a cloth around his face. That's what how they would do the body. They would bind their hands and feet together and wrap it all around, and they would cover them. They would wrap them in linen so that they could be almost like mummies, so they could carry the body in, and they'd lay them on a stone. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with pieces of cloth and a cloth around his face, and Jesus said to them, "Take the cloth off of him and let him go." Now that is a really cool story. Here's my big problem with it. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't bother me as much that Lazarus's life didn't mean that much before, because before we encounter God, most of us are doing our own thing, acting our own way, making our own decisions, really not living according to purpose. And then when we have this encounter with God, it's supposed to be transformative. It's supposed to be life-changing. It's supposed to change every way we think, act, behave, do everything that we do. So I would hope that following coming back from the dead, there'd be some pretty cool stories about Lazarus. Like Lazarus became the number one rock star disciple of Jesus. Like he was like Jesus's right-hand man, his bodyguard. He was doing everything for Jesus. He was out there preaching. He was out there. I want you to think about this for a second. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times right before his crucifixion, went on to preach to tens of thousands of people. 3,000 people became followers of Christ at one of his sermons. I mean, Peter was a complete failure in that moment, wasn't raised from the dead, and still did some pretty rock star thing. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was a persecutor of Christians, had never even met Jesus while he was alive before the resurrection, never even encountered him, had this amazing spiritual encounter, right, on the road, the Damascus Road, but he never met. He becomes the most incredible missionary and follower of Jesus, even after being a persecutor of Jesus. And here Lazarus is, and nothing, we hear nothing about him. He's not a missionary, he's not a pastor, he's not a plumber who goes around just going, "Hey, I'm gonna fix your pipe, but while I do," because it didn't have indoor plumbing, but so he was an out of work plumber back then. But whatever it would have been that he did, he wasn't in their homes going, "Hey, I need to tell you about this amazing thing that happened to me. I was dead one time, crazy, and then I'm not dead anymore. I don't know if you noticed, I'm not dead anymore." And the reason is because Jesus has the power to overcome the grave. Now, before we pick on Lazarus too much, because I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have to face him, and he's going to go, "What up, bro? That was horrible, dude. You trashed me in front of a room full of people." Listen to this passage of scripture, Romans 6, oh my gosh, we're gonna have to just cruise right now. All right, Romans 6, 4 says this, "Sharing in his death by our baptism," in other words, our relationship with Christ, and we do water baptism to symbolize that relationship with Christ, okay? But let's just say the heart baptism first, because that's what really matters. "Sharing his death by our baptism means that we are co-buried and entombed with him," this is Jesus, "so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been," I love this, "co-resurrected with him so that we can be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life." Now, here's the deal. You and I are the same exact as Lazarus. In that, we go into the grave. When we start a relationship with Jesus Christ, we go into the grave, and we die, and we are co-resurrected with him. And so the question is this, what do we do with that story? What do we do with that experience? Because Lazarus is someone who was raised from the dead, and we never really hear anything from him again. There were so many opportunities. Somebody could have written something about him and just said, there was a man in the Bible named Barnabas. Barnabas, and it literally means encourager of the brethren. It was like a nickname because he was so encouraging. People with reputation make it into Scripture because they do something distinctive. They do something transformative. They do something that people take note of. Lazarus gets raised from the dead, and then we just don't hear about him. But really, I don't want you to think about Lazarus this morning. I want you to think about you. Now, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, just kind of soak all this in. But if you are following Christ, this is especially a question that you should be considering. Am I living my life like somebody who's been raised from the dead? And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I have good news. At the end of my message today, I'm going to give everyone an opportunity to say yes to a relationship with him. But if I really want to have a story worth telling and a life worth living, write this into your notes. I need to start with a few necessary days in the grave. Start with a few necessary days in the grave. So listen, none of us like the idea of dying, right? It's kind of morbid. Nobody really, I know we've moved to a thing where we call them celebrations of life. We don't call them funerals necessarily anymore. Sometimes you do, but we like to call them celebration of life. I've been to, I can't count how many, dozens and dozens. Often I'm officiating those, and I'm just going to be completely candid, and I don't mean this at all disrespectfully. They're rarely truly celebrations. People are brokenhearted. People are devastated. People are mourning. I mean, you can call it a celebration of life, but people are mourning the loss of someone they love. So it would be the only celebration I've ever been to in which almost everyone's crying, right? It's heartbreaking because we don't get that person back. We're left living with memories only. So we don't like the idea of someone we love losing them or us. We don't like the idea of thinking about our own death because it's so permanent. It's not like liposuction where you get to pick pieces of you that die. Right? And go, I'm glad to be rid of that. I'm glad it's dead. I'm glad I'll never see that again. I was talking to a guy on the phone and he said, hey, congratulations on losing 55 pounds. I said, yeah, if I could just stop losing hair now, that would be like, I would feel amazing. Like if I could put my bald spot in the grave, right? And I could regain, Jesus would resurrect my hair follicles. I would love that. But we don't get to do that, do we? We don't get to put things in the grave, the worst part of us in the grave, and then walk away free from that. Or I hope you're a little bit ahead of me, or maybe we do. Listen to this, Galatians 5:24. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus, the anointed one, have already experienced the crucifixion for everything connected with our self life. Another way to say that might be our selfish life, our flesh life, the thing that makes us think about us, the worst part of us, was put to death on the cross and crucified with the Messiah. Now that's good news because I want you to hear this. When Jesus died on the cross, we call that Good Friday. Jesus probably would have called it Bad Friday, but we call it Good Friday, right? He took on the sins and the consequence of sins on himself. The very worst of humanity was laid on Jesus when he was crucified, and we leave it at the cross. That's what that scripture says, that the very worst of us is actually killed. We selectively lay down at the cross the very worst of who we are. Now it goes on in 1 Peter 4:1 to say this, since Christ, though innocent, he himself sinless, suffered in his flesh for you, now you must also be a prepared soldier. Listen, having the same mindset for whoever has died in his body is done with sin. You have the ability to lay down the very worst of yourself in the grave and walk out without it. You have the ability to bring the sin of yourself, the failure of yourself, the disappointment of yourself, the mistakes of yourself, the things that you do that keep you from your highest and best. You have the ability to lay that at the feet of Jesus right there on the cross and say, it stays here, it dies here. You get to leave it in the grave. Isn't that exciting? You see, Jesus went to the grave for us so that we didn't have to die a physical death in order to die a spiritual death. If I really want to have a story worth telling and worth living, a life worth living, I have to jump at the chance to put my old life behind me for good. So listen, the story of Jesus on the cross is a big enough story on its own. It doesn't need subplots to be a better story. But there are some really cool subplots that happen while Jesus is on the cross. One of those stories happens to be one of my absolute favorite stories. It's a very brief story. It sort of gets overlooked a lot. I love, love, love the story. And it's the story of the two criminals to the left and the right of Jesus. They're being crucified with Jesus. As would happen in Rome, they would make examples of people. And they would crucify them in different ways. You know, we've landed on the cross and the way it looks, but scholars tend to believe that there were just different ways the Romans would crucify. They were all barbaric, they were all brutal, they were all cruel, but they were all usually different to some extent, depending on the criminal at hand. Sometimes they'd do it upside down so they would die quicker. Sometimes they would break their arms and move them behind their body and hammer their hands behind them. And they would do all kinds of terrible things. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible way to die. In this case, Jesus and the criminals to the left and the right of them were given a humiliating death in which they stayed alive for an extended period of time so that people could mock them, so they could stay in pain, so that they would... Sometimes, here's what would happen, they would drown in their own fluid that's building up in their lungs because they cannot lift the weight of their body to breathe. And so there was time for them to actually talk. And one of the criminals starts mocking Jesus. And that's where I want to pick up with this scripture. Luke 23, 39 through 43. One of the criminals hanging on the cross next to Jesus kept ridiculing him, saying, "What kind of Messiah are you? What kind of Savior are you? What kind of Christ are you? Save yourself and save us from this death." The criminal hanging on the other cross rebuked the man and said, "Don't you fear God? You're about to die. We deserve to be condemned, for we're just being repaid for what we've done." In other words, we're guilty. We had this coming. This is what happens when you do what we did. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. And then listen, then he said, I beg of you, my Lord Jesus, show me grace and take me with you into your everlasting kingdom. And Jesus responded, "I promise you, this very day you'll enter paradise with me." So many things I love about that story. One of the things I love about that story is it's never too late to get things right with God. I love that the guy's literally minutes, maybe hours from death. He's hanging there. He's suffering for his sin. And he goes, "This might be a good time to turn my life around." Right? I mean, hopefully we all get there before. Hopefully we all get to that conclusion before we're in the middle of the worst possible consequence. But he just goes, "I'm not risking this. I'm not going out an idiot. I know who's next to me. I recognize it." And he goes, "I'm going to turn things around." But here's what's more incredible about the story. He realized there was a life other than what he had been living here. Did you catch that? He understood that to make things right in this moment would make things right in eternity. He understood that there was something else. He understood that there was a life different than the one he was living right now. And so he changed things. He cries out to Jesus and he says, "You know what? I want to go into the next life completely rid of all the things I've ever done wrong. I want to put my mistakes, my failures, my sins behind me. I want to leave them all right here and I want to go into the next life. I'm going to jump at this opportunity to completely rid myself of all of this." He took it because listen, the other criminal had walked up to the cross, had gotten nailed to the cross, had gotten hung on the cross and was completely content staying in the middle of his failure. Had no intention on leaving those behind. was going to go into eternity hanging on to all of the stupid mistakes he made that were going to keep him from eternity with God. But the one, I'm not missing my chance. I recognize who I'm hanging next to. He saw Jesus in the worst possible light and still recognized that he was the Son of God. Third is this, if I really want to have a story worth telling and a life worth living, I need to, number three, live every day like I just came back from the dead. Now, I said it before that I don't have a huge issue with Lazarus not having a noteworthy life before. You may look at your own life right now and just say, have I done anything that people will remember? I'm not talking those who maybe are kids and grandkids, but I'm talking about generations after. Because we're all remembered for a while. But then there are those who are remembered well decades and centuries later. Because they did something worth noting in history. They did something that either affected the world so deeply negatively that people remember them infamously, or they're famous because they've done something that actually changed people's lives deeply. Maybe you don't think you could do that, or maybe you don't think you were created to do that, or maybe you don't think that's in you to do that. But for those who have sat face to face with Jesus and asked him to be in their lives and asked to become a follower of Christ and said, I welcome you into my life, that should change the way we think about ourselves. Because if you believe that you are in relationship with Jesus, then you have to believe that you are in relationship with resurrection power. You have to believe that you are co-crucifiers or being co-crucified with Christ and you are co-resurrected with Christ. That means you share in the story. It might as well mean that you hung on the cross with Jesus, went into the grave with Jesus, and came back from the dead with Jesus, because that's exactly what Scripture says that you and I are. We get to share in the story. That means that Jesus, in his days following his resurrection, and by the way, there were 40 days in which Jesus walked the earth. The resurrected Jesus, his own disciples were so unexpecting of him to return from the dead. He walked right alongside of them and was talking to them on a road. And they're like, yeah, man, we're just so bummed out. This guy we were following, he was like supposed to be the savior and he's like dead and we're just bummed. And why are you even asking? Haven't you heard this already? I mean, it was Jesus. It was the guy, the famous guy. Jesus is like, right on, right on. You know, he's like, okay, I guess you don't. Oh, that's cool. That's cool. He appears to over 500 people, and it's in this time that we get Jesus's mandate to go into the world and make disciples of everyone, to teach them what we've been taught. It's amazing, because in this time, again, if not for the resurrection, there would be no transformative story. There'd be no this, what we're doing right here. And if not for the resurrection, then you don't have a story worth telling and a life worth living. Because God has created you for a purpose, and he has ignited that purpose in you through the resurrection power, through the ability to put to death everything that holds you back from your highest and best and bring life to everything that helps you live your highest and best. For people who don't go to church regularly, amen is just a way of saying, right on, brother, okay? Right on. 1 Peter 4, 2 through 3 says this. I love this. Live the rest of your life on earth, controlled not by earthly desires, not by all the things that drive us, the greed, the lust, the envy, the pettiness, the insecurities, the attention to things that are right in front of us instead of keeping our eye on the prize. But be controlled by the will of God. I love this. You've already wasted enough time living like those outsiders in society around you. losing yourselves in sex and addictions and desires and drinking and lawless idolatry and giving your time and allegiance to things that are not godly. I love that it says you've spent so much of your life wasting it, giving it to things that don't add up to anything but misery. Now start living your life controlled by the will of God for your life, because it's the will of God is to prosper you, not to harm you. The will of God is, brethren, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in good health just as your soul prospers. His will is this, that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. God loves you. God wants the best for you. I don't like wasting time. When I'm wasting time, I feel it. I feel discontent. I feel bothered. I feel disconnected from faith. I feel disconnected from those who I'm supposed to be in faith community with. I feel a distance there. It's like the guy who used to be dead was raised from the dead and then somehow forgot that he was raised from the dead. I don't want to be, and again, I'll probably owe Lazarus an apology when I get to heaven. I just don't want to be like him, at least what I know about him. I don't want to be the guy that went on just living my life like I wasn't raised from the dead. I want to live my life in a way that says, check this out, I used to be dead. And because of the power of Christ in my life, he brought me back to life. And not only that, he allowed me to kill off the worst of me and resurrected the very best in me. Set me free. I love it because when Lazarus comes out, he says, take the cloth off him and let him go. I love that because when I get let go, I hope to just leave a path everywhere I go, that I'm igniting people, that I'm inspiring people, that I'm stirring people, that I'm challenging people, that I'm bringing out the very best in people. I want Jesus to let me go, turn me loose. I just sort of have this image of Lazarus being like, man, thanks a lot for that. Do I smell ribs cooking? That smells great. Guys, let's go get some, and just maybe settling back in. So what happened while I was dead? 4 days. Whew, I feel like I missed an eternity. I don't want to go back to that life. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. This is what I'll close with. You were taught to leave your old self. It means we have the ability, we have the choice to leave behind the old man, the old woman, the old version of ourself. This means that you must stop living the evil way you lived before. You gotta live differently. Quit resurrecting the worst of yourself. That old self gets worse and worse because people are fooled by the evil they want to do. In other words, it's like a zombie you keep feeding. You must be made new in your hearts and in your thinking. Be that new person who was made to be like God, truly good and pleasing to him. Be that new person who was made to be like God. I don't think any of us in here walk, live, talk, think, act in a way that says, I recognize that I'm supposed to be like God. I'm literally supposed to mirror and behave and think and talk like God. I know that when I'm in traffic, I think God gets out of my car and goes, later, bro, this is too intense for me. Catch back up with me when you're going to be good, right? I don't have the patience of Christ. I don't love people like Christ. I don't give like Christ gives. I don't sacrifice like Christ sacrificed. I'm not as loving and kind. I'm not as generous or compassionate. But that doesn't mean that I'm not called to be that. And it doesn't mean that I don't fight that old self. It doesn't mean that I don't get out my zombie stick and fight off the old man. And go, you've got to stay in the grave. You are the worst of me, and I can't let you keep coming back and plaguing my life. Would you just close your eyes for a second and bow your heads? And if you're not in church a lot or Maybe a moment like this is new to you. There's nothing really spiritual about closing your eyes and bowing your head. It's just giving you a moment of privacy, sort of anonymity to sit right where you're at. And if you can, disconnect from the fact that you're in a room with hundreds of other people. Disconnect from the fact that you're even sitting next to family or friends. And just, if it can be, just you and me for a second. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want you to hear a couple things. Number one, He is passionately in love with you. This right here, who you are today, sitting in this seat, He loves you right where you're at. The Bible says, while we were still yet sinners, at our very worst is when He came and He died for our sins. Your sin doesn't make God turn His back on you. Your sin makes Him extend Himself to you in love and compassion and forgiveness and grace and mercy. So He meets you right at your seat, right where you're at, right as you are. He is ready to begin a relationship with you. Your Creator, the Creator of everything you've ever known, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of everything that's good, is your Creator, and He created you for a purpose, and you'll never know that purpose without knowing Him. And He wants to start a relationship with you right now. And you don't have to know everything about Him. You didn't know everything about your spouse when you got married. That's taken years and decades to unfold, and you really get to know each other more intimately, more deeply. And that is the wonder of a relationship with Christ, is you get to know more and more of Him every day. And if that's you and you want to begin a relationship with Him, would you just, you can slip your hand up and then put it back down. And I'm not going to do anything else to embarrass you, uncover you. Nobody else is looking around. But just raise your hand and then you can put it back down. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. I know maybe you don't know me and you don't know if I'm going to keep my word. I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm not asking you to stand up, because those are all things that we just sort of do in church because it makes us feel better that you're really serious about it. But you can begin a relationship with Christ in the car ride home or in the privacy of your bedroom or in the middle of hundreds of others of people. This is really just this amazing spiritual connection that you're going to make in your heart and in your mind, the Savior of the world. But I want to do this. Every single person who's here right now, I want us all to pray out loud like we all just raised our hand. Will you do that with me? Christ Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to put my old man, my old woman, my old self, I want to leave that person in the grave. I want to kill off the worst of myself. And I want to come back to life and live in your will so that I can know my highest and best, my destiny and purpose, in Jesus' name. Now, with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, if you just say, I am a follower of Christ, but I have to tell you, I don't live like God. I don't live in resurrection power. I want a story different than Lazarus. I want my life to matter. I want my story to matter. That's my commitment today, is to change things, to keep killing off that old self and walk in the resurrection power of Christ, for my story to matter and live a life worth living. That's my commitment today. If that's you, would you just shoot your hand straight up? Yeah, all over. God, give us that authority. Not that it hasn't already been given to us, but let us come alive to it, wake up to it. Let us embrace it. Let us adopt it. Let us swear by it. Let us meditate on it. Let it be our oath for living that we walk in the resurrection power of Christ. From this day forward, Easter 2018 matters in my life, because I died with Christ and today I'm resurrected with Christ and I walk in His resurrection power. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God.